question for the kids who came to Vacation Bible School this week. What was your favorite part of VBS? Just yell some things out. What's that? Crafts, all right. Crafts, and what else, Serenity? Music, all right. We got to eat, somebody said. That's, yep, because you don't get fed at home. Yep. What else? Music. Missions, singing. Yeah. Thank you, Barrett. Appreciate that. I'll give you that $5 later. All right. Anybody else? Yeah. Alice? Crafts. All right. Bible study. Good. All right. Eating. Yes, yeah, so we got a wide variety of answers. So now, whether this is the kids who came to VBS or just anybody can answer this question, those of you who follow Jesus, what is your favorite part of following Jesus? Like, what gives you the most joy and fulfillment in following Jesus? Yell it out, Maverick.
Get to go to heaven.
Get to go to heaven. Spend eternity with him. Absolutely.
Sharing.
Sharing with others. Yeah. Anybody else?
Praying
with people.
Fellowship
with other believers, yep.
Telling people about Jesus.
Go ahead, Isabella. Following Jesus because I didn't hear that last part. Because you're following Jesus, amen, praise the Lord. You know, I think nothing compares, and we would all, if we think about it, nothing compares, right, to having a right relationship with God, you know, having that relationship that never ends with our perfect Creator. But one of my favorite things about following Jesus is how He changes us. I look back over, you know, 20, I guess now it's been 26 years for me as a follower of Jesus, and I look back over 26 years, and I'm amazed because I know that I couldn't do any of this on my own. And so I look back, and I'm grateful for the ways that God has changed me, and I'm a work in progress just like everyone. But I also am grateful. I love seeing the change in the lives of others. I love seeing that change. And we've seen so many examples of that over the years here with our church and people sharing their testimonies and seeing how God has changed them. I love seeing that. And it's like this, what we see in Romans chapter 12. If you'll look at there in your Bibles with me, these are our theme verse this week was Romans 12, 2. So I want to read verses Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. When he starts out saying, therefore, So if we could read the first 11 chapters of Romans, which we don't have time to do this morning, but what he does in those first 11 chapters is he explains the gospel and how the gospel is for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. So it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from, whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. And so Paul is saying now in Romans 12:1, therefore, what should you do in light of the fact that the gospel is for all who believe? Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Father, we pray for wisdom this morning to see this good, pleasing, and perfect will of God that's very clear in your word, and that we would desire to fulfill your word, to obey your word, to follow your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to look at the VBS theme and what it means to be transformed and renewed. So we'll have to get to that sermon outline there, Warren. So what does it mean to be transformed and renewed? And that was that's what we talked about this week in VBS. We talked about what does that mean? What does that look like? Romans 12:2. What does that mean, being transformed and renewed? Really, then, kind of taking that kind of in more layman's terms, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And so I want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning. And so my purpose in this message is that you will experience lasting transformation and renewal. Transformation, when we say that, it means a change of heart and a change of identity. That's what transformation means. It means that you desire to please God above all other things. It's that change that we're talking about. And so renewal, which goes with that part of that transformation is the result, and kind of along with that transformation, the renewal is just being made new, right? Being made new, being made different. So this is what it's all about. This is what a changed life is. When we say, what does it mean to follow Jesus? It's somebody that's been transformed and renewed. And notice it's been transformed, or to be transformed and renewed, because we don't transform ourselves. We don't figure this out on our own. We are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us as we turn to Jesus in salvation. And so we want to experience that transformation in a lasting way. If it's sincere and if it's in Christ, then that's the only way that it happens. It's the only way that's going to be lasting, is if that transformation is sincere and in Christ. Or if that faith is sincere and in Christ, then that transformation will be real and it will be lasting. Nothing is more important than that. And so I want to talk this morning about two results of following Jesus. Two results of that transformation and renewal. So we saw that in verse 2. We want to be transformed. We want to be renewed. We need that. And so what happens then? If we're transformed, if we're renewed, like we talked about all week at Vacation Bible School, then what's the result of that transformation and renewal? What happens when that happens? Of course, a lot happens, right? We have a lifetime full of stuff, a church full of people that can show you all the different ways that we're changed and all the different things that happen when somebody's transformed and renewed. But in these powerful two verses that we just read, we're going to see a couple of very important results of transformation and renewal. So the first thing I want you to notice in verse 1 is there's unity with the body. This is sometimes missed by people, but verse 1 is about unity in the body of Christ. This is what happens for people who are transformed and renewed. It's an important and undebatable characteristic of a follower of Jesus that we are connected to a body of believers. It should be a desire that you have if you follow Jesus. We're part of a family. And the way that we show that, the way we live out that desire to be a part of that family, is to fulfill that in and through membership in a local church. So what's really important not to miss here, one of the English translations, because remember, the perfect word of God is in the original Hebrew language in the Old Testament and the Greek language in the New Testament. So our English translations are that. They're translations. Right? And so what happens with translations, we can sometimes miss something. And so if you have the NIV, it actually says something that's just one letter off, but it makes a big difference in the meaning here. See, it says what we're called to as Christians is by the mercies of God. So in other words, we need God's help. We don't do any of this on our own. It's by the grace and mercy of God alone. But by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies, plural. So all of you, so what he's saying here is talking to all believers, all of you individuals, you offer yourselves, so you offer all of you these individual bodies, we're all different, so offer your bodies full as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, as singular. So one of the translations, the NIV says, as living sacrifices, but that misses what he's saying here. That's not what the original language says. It says as a sacrifice. So you and you and you and you and you and me, we all together offer ourselves as one sacrifice. You see this? Many bodies, one sacrifice. This is holy and pleasing to God. Because you've got all these different people saying, yep, I'm in. And you know what? It's not just for me. It's us together, all of us as individuals, offering ourselves as one sacrifice. This is unity. When there were Jews and Gentiles in the Roman world, when Paul wrote this letter, Jews and Gentiles who were enemies before turning to Jesus, in this unity, what then? What does it mean? This unity is holy. It's holy and pleasing to God. It's holy because it brings him the glory, because only he could unite people that were supposed to be enemies. The culture says, no, Jew and Gentile, you can't be a family. But yet Jew and Gentile as individuals come together and offer themselves as one sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. Only God could bring about such unity from such incredible diversity. And this unity is your, as he says here, it's your spiritual worship. Or in other words, it's the way that we honor God. It's the way that we serve God. It's how we bring glory to his name as we come together as one living sacrifice. It's been said that the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off the altar, right? I mean, even a dumb animal, if you put it on the altar and you get ready to kill it, what's it gonna do? It's going to crawl away if you don't hold it down. But here's the good thing about this. It's not living sacrifices. It's a living sacrifice. We're in this together. We're not alone. And so I don't just offer myself as one living sacrifice. No, clearly the Bible calls all of us to sacrifice, right? So don't misunderstand what I'm saying, that you don't have to do anything by yourself. No, we're all called, but the good thing is, it's ultimately not by yourself. You see, we're in this together. God gets the credit. God gets the glory. And he calls us together to offer ourselves as one living sacrifice. united. You know, as Americans, who are our biggest enemies? What would you guys say? Russia. 1980s, Rocky. Okay, besides, okay, who else? Anybody else want to say it? What's our greatest enemy?
Japan.
I don't think Japan is anymore. China, maybe? I don't know.
Vietnam,
yep. In the past. Some of you are watching too many ancient war movies. Somebody said Germany. No, they're one of our allies now.
Ourselves,
yeah. It could be ourselves. Maybe it's within. Right? Did you say something else, Bruce? Yeah, ourselves. The British? Well, again, we're not in 1776 anymore, but you know. So, yeah, but some of you guys yelled out enemies that we've had in the past, right? Some of you yelled out maybe some enemies we have now. Some of you said, yeah, maybe it's from within. Maybe it's ourselves. But I want you to think right now about someone that might be considered an enemy, whether it's to you personally, or maybe you had somebody in your mind, maybe a type of people or a country, or maybe a people group, or maybe there was a, I don't know, maybe it's another school. But you're thinking of someone right now that deep down it would be hard for you to love, that you would consider maybe that individual or that group to be an enemy. But what would it be like if they put their faith in Jesus and they showed up here this morning? What would happen? What would you do? How would you respond if somebody that you said, you know what, yeah, I don't like them. They don't like me. But all of a sudden, they put their faith in Jesus and they show up. That's the issue the Christians in the Roman Empire had to face in the first century when they received this letter from Paul. Jews and Gentiles, they were enemies. They were enemies, but Paul wrote this letter to the Roman church to tell them that the enmity they once had for one another is gone when you trust in Jesus. That's gone. That's why he said there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. In other words, he's not saying those things don't exist. He's saying that those don't divide you anymore. So we're not divided based on color or ethnicity or location or gender or whatever it is. We're not divided because of those things. We're one. We offer our bodies, individual bodies, as one living sacrifice, united in Christ. The enemies become family. Those who were divided become one. That kind of unity isn't easy. It's miraculous by the mercies of God. It's not easy, but it's expected. This is what happens when you receive the Holy Spirit. It's what God does in your heart and in your life. Summarizing these and applying his letter to these believers after emphasizing throughout Romans, you see over and over again, there is no distinction between who? Between Jew and Gentile. In other words, God doesn't care where you're from or what you've done. He wants right now, do you trust in Jesus? And if so, there's no distinction. And so he says all of this, and then in chapter 15, verse 7, he says, therefore, so if all of this is true, no distinction, Jew or Gentile, therefore accept one another just as the Messiah also accepted you to the glory of God. I mean, think about that. He's talking to people that were supposed to be enemies. No, the world says you can't love each other. But in Christ you become one. So as a follower of Jesus, we have unity with the body of Christ. Secondly, then, we have understanding of the Bible. So again, what are we talking about right now? We're talking about what happens when you're transformed and renewed. When Jesus changes your heart and your life, what happens? You have unity with the body, and you begin to understand the Word of God. We need to be in our Bibles. We have no excuse. We've got all kinds of... I've got 30 of them in my office. I mean, we have to be in our Bibles. We need to hear the preaching of our Bibles. We need to be meditating on the truth of our Bibles, which just means to continually think about. When the Bible says to meditate on His Word day and night, like when God told Joshua to do that, when Psalm 119 calls us to that, it means to think about it, just to have it on your mind, constantly be thinking about it. And if you have been transformed, if you have been renewed, then you're going to grow in your understanding of the Bible because you're not alone. Right, you have the Holy Spirit who helps you, first and foremost. You also have a church family, and we can certainly help one another. It's why we study God's Word together, because sometimes we miss things, and a brother or sister in Christ can help us to see it. Transformed and renewed means that your life is being changed. So what happens when Jesus changes your life, when the Holy Spirit changes your heart and changes your mind? You're going to understand His Word better. Don't you think He wants you to understand His Word? So if you have the Spirit, you're going to desire to be in the Word, and then you're going to grow in that understanding of the Word. It's like the key doctrine this morning that you guys talked about in family groups in the Gospel Project when it talked about sanctification. So it says, after we are justified by faith, declared to be in right standing with God through the righteousness of Christ, we undergo a lifetime of sanctification where we are continually made more like Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. Scripture, it says, speaks of sanctification as a present position. So in other words, we've already been sanctified, and as a continuing process. We're not there yet. Sanctification affects the whole of a person, transforming one's heart, mind, and character to reflect that of Jesus. I mean, isn't that a great summary of what we just read in Romans 12, 1 and 2? This is what happens when you put your faith in Jesus. You receive His Holy Spirit, and He begins to sanctify you, to set you apart, to make you more like Jesus. He's already set you apart. You're considered a saint, even though you're still a sinner. Right, He's set you apart, so that's the thing that's already happened, but then there's a lifelong process of being more and more like Jesus. Being transformed and renewed is what happens when we're saved from our sins and we are sanctified in Christ. This changes everything, including what we desire and including what we do. So how can we not be conformed to this age? You know, He says, do not be conformed to this age. How do we not be conformed to this age? By understanding the Bible and by following Jesus according to the Bible. That's how we not be conformed. How can we be transformed by the renewing of our minds? By understanding that God alone does this work. And so we have to trust Him. We don't trust ourselves. We don't say, well, you know what? I've really been struggling, so I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to resolve to get up and read my Bible in the morning. Or you know what? I've been struggling with the sin, so I'm not doing it. We can't just will ourselves to be transformed. We need to cry out to Jesus, and He transforms us. His Spirit transforms us. So by understanding that God alone does this work of transformation, and through His Spirit, then, we know this because the Bible declares this truth. So as we receive His Spirit, we understand the Bible more. And as we understand the Bible more, we get to know Him better and better. And we grow in that understanding. How can we discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God? By understanding what the Bible says about it. As the Spirit grows and transforms us, we understand the truth of God's Word and we live accordingly. And as we trust in Jesus and we experience this transformation and renewal, we understand His Word. You see how it's just almost like a cyclical pattern that just keeps going. So in the context of verse 2, the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God is what? What a surprise. It's unity in the body of Christ. You know, when the Bible talks about the will of God, it's almost always talking about something specific. It's not just talking about some pie in the sky. Oh, I just want to know what God's will is. Maybe if He could just tell me, oh, I'm supposed to buy a bus and drive to Canada, and I mean, what are you talking about? Well, the Bible told me I got to discern what is the good and pleasing, perfect will of God, so I'm just waiting for some mystical... No, I mean, you know what it says right here? Discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God? It's to be one with the body of Christ. It's clear in verse 1, and it's clear in the rest of chapter 12, and it's clear in the context of the letter. So we read the letter that the will of God is mentioned in, and we figure out from there, oh, that's what the will of God is. So right here, this specific instance, the good and perfect and pleasing will of God is to be one with your brothers and sisters in Christ, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us, and because it's clear right here. So when you're transformed and renewed, you can and you will discern the will of God for your life because you're going to understand His Word better, because you're going to desire to be in His Word. And as you get into His Word and you read it more and more and you pray for His help, then He helps you to see the truth of what the Bible says. Unity in the body of Christ. You know, next Sunday, we're going to start a new sermon series on how to talk to people. And, you know, it seems like more than ever, it seems like there's a lot of conflict in our culture and in our world, right? I think this is appropriate as we get ready to head into the election season. I mean, the election season's here. We've got local elections coming up next week. But as we head into this time where it just seems like conflict is all over the place. And so we have these difficult conversations. But you know what? I think the reality is the conflict's always been there. It seems more visible and widespread now because of social media and because it seems like almost everything's on video nowadays. I mean, if something happens, somebody got it on video. And so because of that, the conflict is so obvious all over the place. But as followers of Jesus, how do we handle conflict? How can we know and understand how to handle conflict? How can we have those difficult conversations? How can we talk to people about things that we disagree with them about? How do we know what to do? The Bible tells us. The Bible's full of wisdom and knowledge and how we can handle conflict. How do we address conflict? How do we have the hard conversations? Again, verse 2, do not be conformed to this age. This age says, oh yeah, we're going to go ahead and be divided over this. Or yeah, we're going to go ahead and give in to the culture in this. Or oh yeah, we're going to go ahead and compromise on our beliefs on this. The Bible or the culture says, do all of these things. Do what makes you feel good. Do what makes you happy. Let's mock everything that's true and turn away. No, do not be conformed to this age, which says to do all those things, but be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds, because Jesus changes your mind, and he changes your heart, and then he changes your life. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. We're not going to mock the truth of the Bible. We're going to stand on the truth of the Bible, no matter what the culture does, no matter what the Olympics do, no matter what our country says to do. We're going to stand on the truth. We're going to love people, and we're going to have those difficult conversations with love and grace, in standing on the truth. Do not be conformed to this age. Turn to Jesus. Be transformed. Be renewed. Trust him to do that work. Get in the word so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. What is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God as we see throughout Scripture? It's being changed by Jesus. Right? It's being united with a Bible-believing church family. It's helping others to follow Jesus. Some of the things you guys shared about when I said, what's your favorite part of following Jesus? One of you said fellowship. One of you said being able to tell others about Jesus. Well, that's you know why that's one of your favorite parts? Because the Bible says that's God's will for your life. To be changed by him, to be connected to a church family, and to live out your faith on mission. Gospel family mission. It's why we say all the time here that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission, because that's what the Bible clearly says is God's will for our lives. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you would be transformed, experience that lasting transformation and renewal. So I challenge and just examine yourself right now and ask yourself, are you being transformed? Are you experiencing this renewal in your life? This doesn't mean, don't hear that question and think that it means like, did you pray a prayer in a church service one time? And then after that, you're like, okay, I prayed the prayer, now I'm just going to do things my way. Don't think, does it mean, did I get baptized? Because you can trick a lot of people with your words, and you can get dunked in water and then just go and live the life that you want to live without experiencing any sort of transformation and renewal. Don't think that it means, are you a church member? Because church membership doesn't save anyone. Don't think that it means even, are you consistently attending and being involved in a church? Because again, we can go through the motions and fool a lot of people. I know it myself because I did it for years and years before I put my faith in Jesus. Experiencing lasting transformation and renewal means that you have a born-again relationship with Jesus, that you've turned from your sin and trusted him. Just like in the first night of VBS Kids, anybody remember what happened in the very beginning? What happened in the very beginning, Dylan? That's right, they ate from the tree of the, and right before that, what happened? So Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, yeah. Isabella? Yeah, so even before, so you guys are both right. So in the beginning, God made everything perfectly, right? No, there were no problems. And yet, as Dylan said, Adam and Eve fell. They fell away from God when they disobeyed God's clear word and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that began something that has continued ever since. All of us are born in sin. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us, and we would have done the same thing Adam and Eve did because we're sinners just like them. And so we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And so the reality then is that we deserve to spend eternity in hell because God is holy and perfect and we're far from it. No matter how many good things we do, we can't get there on our own. But praise God, he sent Jesus to rescue us. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I can't live. He's the eternal Son of God, but he took on flesh and he became a man. And so as a human who's also the Son of God, he lived a perfect life. And not only did he live a perfect life, he took our sacrifice. He took our sins on himself when he died on the cross. He took our place. And he died so that, as Romans says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because then all of a sudden, when we turn from our sin, the Bible calls it repentance. Turning from our sin to Jesus and asking him to forgive us and help us. When we turn to him, then he washes away our sins. Not because we're no longer sinners, but because we're counted as righteous, as if we never sinned. God looks at us and he doesn't see our sin. He sees the perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And then we have the promise of eternal restoration, right? Perfect eternity with God and with all who know him. But this is only possible when you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. It's not possible by going through the motions or just by getting baptized or by saying you're a church member or by saying that you can check off all these boxes. It's only possible when we trust Jesus alone to save us and forgive us. Are you experiencing transformation and renewal? Because that's what happens for followers of Jesus. Are you helping others to follow Jesus and know him? If you know Jesus, one of your greatest desires is for others to know Jesus. That's one of the clear, that desire and that conviction is one of the greatest evidences that someone is a follower of Jesus and has his Holy Spirit. They desire for others to know and follow Jesus. And it burdens them, it breaks their heart until they can. And so do you know him? And are you experiencing transformation and renewal? Father, our prayer today is that we would walk with you according to your word, that we would not be content with what the world has to offer, that we would not be content by simply going through the motions, but that we would desire a true, sincere relationship with you through your son Jesus, trusting in what he did by dying and rising again for our salvation. Thank you that he not only died for our sins, but he rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever. So that as your word says in Romans 10, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, please let those today who are here, maybe they've been members of churches, maybe they've gone through the motions, maybe they've lied to themselves and lied to those around them through their words, but Father, ultimately, you know their hearts. And maybe right now you're helping them to see their hearts, that they would turn to you, that they would truly trust you to save them and not trust themselves. Help us to follow you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.